Welcome to Morning Soap. At Fusion Church, our desire is to see everyone attend church and hear from God daily through His Word. The Bible reveals God's responses to various situations, and through daily devotions, we can reshape our thought patterns, transform our minds, and become more Christ-like. Join us here every Monday through Friday as different pastors and leaders from Fusion Church provide insightful devotions and teachings based on the day's scripture. For the current soap reading plan, visit fusionchurch.cc/soap and join us as we deepen our understanding and relationship with God.
Good morning, everybody. Good to see each of you folk on the screen. Yeah, everybody's waving there. Good morning. It's a good day. Any day the Lord wakes us up is a good day, and we have the privilege of getting a meal. And I'm not talking about physical food, but the food of God's Word. So why don't we do what we usually do? Just stretch a minute, get your body loose so that your spirit can get loose. And then let's do some praying and just open our hearts to the Lord and to His Word. Father, I just want to thank you for each of my brothers and sisters on the screen, Lord, for their desire to know you better, for their desire, Lord, to understand your word, but Lord, not just to understand it, but to put it practically in use in their life. So, Father, we come to meet you. We come, Lord, to be able to just have an expectant spirit, that you would speak words right from the page into our hearts. And I just pray, Lord, that you would highlight to each of us, Holy Spirit, that you would be the one that would take the yellow marker and that you would just highlight the verses specifically that you have for us this morning from Philippians 2. So, Father, we come and we thank you just for being with us. And it's in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Okay, let's read Philippians 2. If therefore there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which also was in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. In being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those who are in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now, much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may have cause to glory because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. But even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and the service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. And you too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. but I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. They all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. But you know of his proven worth, that he served me in furthering the gospel like a child serving his father. Therefore, I hope to send him immediately as soon as I see how things go with me. And I trust in the Lord that I myself shall be coming shortly. But I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and minister to my need. Because he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick to the point of death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also on me, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I've sent him all the more eagerly, in order that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less concerned about you. Therefore, receive him in the Lord with all joy. Hold men like him in high regard, because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was sufficient in your service to me. Amen. Amen. Okay. A lot of stuff here. Excuse me. There's 6 points I'd like us to look at. I mean, there's so many we could go into, but just some things I want to center in on. Number one, the importance of love for us as Christians. Number two, the idea of having a servant attitude. Number three, working out our salvation. Number four, that as Christians, we should be the light of the world. Number five, the humanity of Paul and our humanity. And the last, prerequisites for spiritual leadership. Prerequisites for spiritual leadership. Okay, let's just jump in. Number one, the importance of love. So let's look at verses 1 to 4 here. Paul starts out, if therefore there is any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete. Excuse me. So Paul is saying, as a leader, if you do certain things, you're going to bring joy to my heart. On the other hand, if you do other things, you're not going to bring joy, you're going to bring sorrow. And you're going to bring frustration. So Paul says, as I'm interacting with you saints, you Christians at Philippi, I'm asking you to do certain things. And if you do these, you're going to bring joy to me. But you're not only going to bring joy to me, you'll bring joy to the Lord. And you'll bring him tremendous pleasure. And he lists some of these. He says here in verse 2, make my joy complete by being of the same mind. Now, I don't believe by that Paul is saying, okay, we're cookie cutters of each other, that we have to think exactly the same in every little tiny detail. But I do believe what Paul's saying when he says that you'd have the same mind. I think he's saying to the church, I want you all to think the way Jesus thinks. I want you to have Christ's mind so that as you're doing your thinking, you're doing it from a biblical basis. There's no better way to get the mind of Jesus, literally, than to pick up this book and read it, because as we read it, we see very tangibly and clearly how God thinks about people and how God thinks about given situations and circumstances. So he says, okay, you may have, some peripheral issues, some side issues. Maybe we see it a little different, but he says, no, basically, I want you to have the mind of Christ. Now he goes a little further. He said, the same mind, Maintaining the same love. The same love. And here I believe he's talking about the love that is not a human love. It's not a love we work up. It's a love that God puts in us through the Holy Spirit. So, very interesting to me. I think he's saying the love of God has to be the very source of what we have. And he says basically, let the love of Jesus that's funneled into you and I through the Holy Spirit, let that love flow freely through you to each other. Now, can you imagine what it would look like in a church if every single person loved like that in any given church with a supernatural love that seeks to bless and give to others? It would be literally, it would be a touch of heaven before we get there, because that's what heaven is going to be like. It will be a place of absolute perfect love between God and us, but love between us on a horizontal basis. So Paul says, okay, if you want to bring me joy, put on the mind of Jesus. He says, I want you to have the same love, united in spirit, he goes on. And I think he's talking about the Holy Spirit there. And he's talking about the Holy Spirit not just being locked up inside of us, because when we make that commitment to Christ, the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of us. The Bible calls that phenomena, we're born again. Okay, born at this time of the Holy Spirit deep inside of us. But I think when he says the idea here of united in spirit, I think he's saying, let that one spirit that's in each of us, let him loose. So from what I can see biblically, the most important thing that has to happen in every human being's life, the most important thing is that they come to Christ as their Savior and Lord. And when they do, the Holy Spirit comes in them. That's number one, most important thing for a human being. But the most important thing for a Christian is, once the Holy Spirit is within them, is to turn the Holy Spirit loose, to give him freedom, to give him liberty to be able to work in and through our lives. And we'll look at that a little bit later as we go through some more of this section. But he just keeps saying again, united in spirit, let the Holy Spirit loose in your midst. Going a little bit further, intent on one purpose. So, what's the ultimate purpose of a Christian? What's your ultimate purpose? What's my ultimate purpose? If we look at a sweep of the Bible, our ultimate purpose is to bring glory to God. Not to bring glory to us, pointing to us. It's to bring glory to him. In other words, to exalt the Lord by the way we live our lives. And ultimately, how do we do that? How do we bring him glory? I believe in two ways. We allow godly character to flow through us. Again, not us trying to imitate Jesus, straining to be like him in our own oomph. No, it's basically releasing Jesus in us, who lives in us through the Holy Spirit, that he lives supernaturally through us. So basically, how do we bring glory? We just get out of the way and let the Lord live his life in us and through us. And that produces Christian character. And I believe as that character is lived out in the world, and we'll see a little bit later about we're the light of the world, as we live that out, we'll bear fruit in the sense we'll be able to witness to other people and be able to share the gospel with them, and that ultimately they personally would make a commitment and a decision to Jesus. So he basically says, okay, that's the starting parts of what I'm looking for, but he then goes a little bit further. Here he says, verse 3, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. And he basically says here, that is the greatest problem of mankind. In a nutshell, our basic problem is, as human beings, we have a tendency to be selfish. Where does that come from? The Bible tells us we were in good shape in the beginning. Adam and Eve turned and disobeyed God. Because of that, they listened to the evil one, Satan, and Satan is selfishness personified. He is the greatest egotist in the entire universe. But the problem is when Adam and Eve gave in to his temptation, that tendency, that selfishness that turned in on oneself came into every human being. So in every one of us, there is a fallen nature. There is that, what the Bible would call the flesh, that there is that selfishness. It's about me. But notice what Paul says. He says, do nothing from selfishness. It says this in 1 Corinthians 13. It's a great chapter on love. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 5. Paul says this, love does not seek its own. God's love does not seek its own. In other words, God's love is, it's not all about me. God's love basically is, how can I bless and give to other people? It's not focused in, it's focused out. So Paul says, don't get fixated on yourself. And that's so easy for any of us. We really need the Holy Spirit to reverse that trend, because naturally we can kind of cave in. It's almost like gravity. If you do nothing to counteract the world and all the junk, if we don't feed ourselves with the Word of God, if we don't pray, if we don't come to fellowship groups, our tendency is to drift negative. So Paul is very clear. We need the Holy Spirit very, very, very much to be able to give and to bless. So just think about what that would look like if indeed that would actually occur. Look at, he goes a little further unpacking that. He says, don't do anything from selfishness. But then he kind of unpacks that as you go on, verse 3, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Now digest that one. Let each of you regard one another as more important. In other words, he's saying, get out of you, and your priority is not you, it's how can I bless the people I interact with. I mean, that it goes in all areas. I think we talked a little bit last week in Proverbs 31 in marriages. The aim, I believe, in marriages is that when we wake up, we say, okay, how can I be a blessing to my spouse today? Not what are they going to do for me? It's how can I bless them? How would that be in regards to our interaction with our kids? You know, to bless them. How would it be if we go further? What about the people we work with? What about it when we go to work? It's not about, okay, what are they going to do for me? But how can I bless the people that I, you know, we spend a lot of time with the people we work. Wouldn't it be amazing if that would be our mindset? Remember, Paul said, put on the mind of Jesus. There he says, consider others more important than yourself. In other words, how can I bless those people I work with? How can I bless the people in the church? Can you imagine what that would look like if we had that attitude? As I said before, in a local church, that would be the mindset. Can you imagine what that would look like in our nation, in America, if that was our mindset to each other? How can I bless you? How can I bless you? If that would be the attitude between the nations, instead of each nation saying, it's about me, it's about me, it's about me, but each nation said, let me bless you. Let me pour the blessings of God on you. We wouldn't have all these crazy wars and bullets and fights. That's all comes again from that selfishness that reigns in human nature. So to me, I think what he's saying here in essence is it's all about giving, but he does balance this. Notice in verse 4, do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. But he does talk about our own personal interests. You also have to take care of you. Okay. I could see so many needs out there. Okay. I'm thinking of other people. I got to take care of that person's need. And I better be there for this person. And I'm running around like a chicken with its head cut off. Oh, I'm going to bless. I'm going to bless. Well, guess what? You'll fry yourself. So I think Paul balances it in verse 4 by saying, you take care of your own needs. I mean, that's important. You've got to get your proper sleep, as we said last week. You've got to have your rest. You've got to have your Sabbath. You got to be filled up. You can't pour out to other people on an empty cup. So it is important to take care of our needs, our basic needs. But then Paul says, get your mind off of you and see how to bless others. So I just had to ask myself and also on the screen, how are we doing? How are we doing in our interactions with people, whether it's in our household, whether it's where we work, whether it's with the neighbors, whether it's with friends, whether it's a church? Are we thinking like Jesus? Are we thinking, how can I bless you? How can I allow God's Spirit to work through me to help you in your needs? So that's really cool. I like that. The importance of love. Number two is the idea of a servant mentality up here. If we look at verse 5, let's look at this as we unpack it here. Have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself. Now think about that. He emptied himself. I can't even begin to imagine. Jesus was with the Father, with the Holy Spirit from eternity. And he was unlimited, totally expanding all through the universe. And now he emptied himself of that ability to be God all over the place, and he literally was allowing himself to be compacted in Mary's womb. I don't have a clue what that would have been like, but it must blow your mind. The infinite God is now put in a finite spot within Mary's womb. And when he emptied himself, he didn't just get that. He entered into human life. He became one of us. Yes, Jesus is still God, truly God, but he is now truly human at the same time. So he experienced what we experience. He got tired at times. He experienced pain, mental, emotional, physical pain. He had to deal with temptations, just the way we deal with temptations. And I think of our cultural temptations, and one of the biggest one is sexual temptation. Can you believe it? If it's true that Jesus, the Bible says, is tempted in all ways, he was even tempted. God, the big infinite God, was tempted sexually. If indeed the Bible is true, where it says he was tempted in all ways. He experienced betrayal. He experienced rejection. I mean, he really went through it. It says this, I'm going to give you a quote here in Hebrews, and it's Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. Let me see if I can get it. Okay, Hebrews 4:15. Hear this. For we do, talking about Jesus, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are. So that means literally any temptation you ever feel in your journey through life, Jesus has experienced that temptation. He's been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So, just saying that Jesus knows where we're at. He walked this walk, he was human. Everything we experienced, tiredness, frustration, joy, sorrow, the whole works, he experienced every bit of it. And Paul says, because of that, he knows where we're at and he can lift us up in those really, really hard times. But it goes further. Verse 7, he said he emptied himself, but it says, taking the form as a bond servant. As a bond servant, Jesus' mindset, and it's a facet of love, is real love serves. Again, it's not all wrapped up about me. At the Last Supper, Jesus could have demanded, like, come on, guys, what's wrong with you? One of you should have washed our feet. One of you should have washed my feet. I'm God in flesh. I deserve to have my feet washed. No. What did Jesus do at the Last Supper? He basically, at that point, takes off part of his garment, girds himself, and says, and he goes and washes all the disciples' feet. And then he says this is John 13, 14. If I, then the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I'm giving you an example that you should do as I did to you. Jesus, I've given you an example. I've walked it out. So think about that. He's saying, that's your mind. He said, put on the mind of Jesus. The mind of Jesus is, how can I serve other people that God brings in my path? How can I serve them? But it goes a little bit further. Look at verse 8. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Talking about serving. I mean, it's one thing to serve with your life, but it's something to serve even more so with your death. Jesus was a martyr, and we know he went through hell, literally. If you see the ordeal he went through on Gethsemane in that garden, and he sweats blood, he is in agony. And the Bible said he could have called for angels. Come on, get me out of this mess. And yet he sweat blood. But he said, Father, if there's only one way to do it, I'll go through. But he knew he was going to suffer the most torturous physical death. Crucifixion is unbelievably painful. But it wasn't just the physical death. It was the emotional death that he was separated from his father. Paul's trying to paint a picture about, man, like servanthood. Wow. But the beautiful thing about servanthood is God honors it. He honored that in Paul. Verse 9, therefore also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those who are in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So guess what? Yeah, humbling is hard. Service sometimes can be hard, but God says, I see it, and I will reward a servant's attitude. He did that with Jesus. I believe he'll do that with us. And Matthew 23, 11, Jesus said this, the greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself shall be humbled. Whoever humbles himself shall be exalted. So, if you want to be great, and I think there's an instinct in every human being, we want to be great. We want to have an impact. We want to make a difference in the world. And I hear the Lord clearly saying, if you want to be great, here is my definition of greatness. He said, the greatest among you shall be your servant. So again, I think it's a good thing for us just to pause a moment and to ask ourselves, is that my mindset as I go through the day? Is that the way I think? Is that the way I speak? Is that the way I act? Is that what motivates me to go through life? Not so much, what are people doing for me? How are they serving me? But no. How can I reach out and serve others and be a blessing to them? Okay, that's the second one. Number three, work out your salvation. If you look at verse 12 and 13. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now, much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you both to will and work for his good pleasure. Okay, so work out your salvation. So first, God worked in salvation inside of you, right? We talked about that. When you accept Jesus as your Savior and Lord, guess what? The Bible says you're born again and the Holy Spirit comes to live deep in you. But Paul says, work out the salvation that's put in. And what's the salvation that's been put in? It's the Holy Spirit. So the way I understand that, work out your salvation, it means allow the Holy Spirit who's deep in you, turn him loose. Get to know the Holy Spirit. He is not a force. He's not a thing. He's a person, the third person of the Trinity. And the Bible's clear that we can actually have a fellowship with him. Bible talks about it, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. So we can build a rapport to get to know this person who lives in us. But it's not just getting to know him. It says allowing him to will and work. This is to me where I feel my growing edge is, what I need to grow in or improve, is identifying the Holy Spirit that lives in me. And I would say it's the same with you, identifying that there's a person here in me, but not only identifying that he's there, but what is his will? And I think the Holy Spirit is, he doesn't shout. I think it's just gentle nudges, a little nudge here, a prompting. And we got to be aware when that there's a move, you might say, the Holy Spirit kind of pushes you in a direction. And as he does that, he's willing, he's putting in you a desire to do something that he wants done. So he wants to will. The Holy Spirit wants to move us at the right spot at the right time to do the right thing. And we have to be able to develop the skill of sensing when he moves to move with him. And it says here, as we work it out, it says both he'll work it in us by giving us the desire, but then he'll give us the strength to carry it out. That's really kind of cool. Wouldn't make sense. Okay, the Holy Spirit inspires you to do something, but it says, okay, you're on your own. Make it happen. No. He works it. He nudges us, moves us in a direction. And as we step out and are obedient, he then supplies the strength to carry out the deed that he wants done. So to me, in essence, that's what it's about. To work out your salvation is to give the Spirit freedom. In Ephesians chapter 5, 18, it says, be filled with the Spirit. Another way of saying that would be controlled by the Spirit. In other words, identify the Holy Spirit. And by the way, the word be filled in the Greek is be being filled. Moment by moment, by moment, by moment, meaning all day long, we're just Holy Spirit, I'm available. I'm available, Holy Spirit, will in me what you want. Give me the strength to do what you want. And that's the whole Christian life, folks. That's it. It's not hundreds of rules. It's not sweating. It's not striving. It's literally cooperating with the Holy Spirit. When he moves, You move with him. When he stops, you stop. I mean, that's good theology, how that works out in our everyday life. You need a tutor, and that's the Holy Spirit. And I'm finding in my own life, you learn by trial and error. Sometimes, he says, ah, don't do that. Or he says, maybe you need to do this, or maybe this would help in regards to cooperating with me. So this doesn't happen overnight. It's a growing process through our life, how to cooperate with the Holy Spirit. But I believe that is God's will to work out his salvation through the Spirit, and he will allow that to happen so that we can progressively get more in tune with God's Spirit. Okay, working out our salvation. Number four, we're called to be the light of the world. Look at verses 14 through 16. Do all things without grumbling and disputing, that you may prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. Well, he said, the world is messed up. I mean, just turn on the news. You can see, as a whole, many times we're messed up. I think what he's talking about there, you might say we're twisted, we're warped as human beings without Christ. And because of that, we have behaviors many times that are not very biblical and not very fruitful and helpful. So he encourages us in verse 15. He says, don't be like the world. But he says here, be blameless, innocent, children of God, above reproach. Above reproach. Think about it. Above reproach means the world can't point a finger and says, you know what? Look at you Christians. You're a bunch of hypocrites. You say this, but you live that. Above reproach means that the world can't come and you say, well, look at you. You preach one thing, but you're not living it. So above reproach means we're living a biblical lifestyle. We're living a lifestyle that would bring honor to the Lord. It would mean to live above reproach means to do what he already said, to be loving with the love of God, to serve with the servant attitude of the Lord. He says, as we do that, not only are we above reproach, but notice what he says. I love this. He says, we are lights in the world. So just the other night, I'm sitting outside and it's really kind of cool. It's pitch dark, and then you see these little lightning bugs, boop, and they light up. They float, you know what I mean. As a kid, it's really cool. You grab them, you throw them in a bowl, if you remember those days. But I just see those little lightning bugs are light, 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 light. That's what we're to be. We're in a dark world, but we're to light it up. How are we to light it up? Paul has already been talking. Supernatural love coming through us, a servant attitude. He says that way you become a light of the world. Okay, let's see. Moving on here. Number five, the humanity of Paul and our humanity. If you look at verse 19, Paul says this, but I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. To be encouraged. We got to take Paul out of the stained glass. Like he's up there, he's some super duper saint. Yeah, he was walking with the Lord. He was saintly, but he was a human being and he had feelings just the way you and I have feelings. He needed to be encouraged. Guess what? Going through this world is not always encouraging, right? Sometimes it's discouraging. And we need to know Paul felt all the different things we feel. No doubt about that. He needed that. In fact, he goes a little bit more about his humanity. Look at 25 to 27. He talks about Epaphroditus. Basically, this fellow, I'm just sending him to kind of let you Philippians know that we're hanging in here pretty good. He also sent Epaphroditus because he just wanted them to see this man that was recouped from a really bad illness. But then he says here, verse 27, for indeed he was sick. To the point of death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Again, Paul is not some kind of a person in an ivory tower with an iron heart and has no, he feels. He said, I know what it means to feel sorrow. So I think it's not just Paul. We need to realize these biblical characters, sometimes we put them so high that they didn't walk on the earth where we do and experience what we do. They did. Every one of these saints here, they had feelings of anger at times, times of frustration, times of like, God, what are you doing? Times when they were tired, times I'm sure when they woke up and said, I don't feel very tuned in. I mean, you think, wow, how could that be? I bet there was times Paul woke up like he did and said, man, this day I can't find my way. I'm kind of out of it. They were tempted like us. So I think it's really important to know that these people went through what we went through, but God gave them the grace to keep on pushing. And the last here would be the idea of the prerequisites for spiritual leadership. Look at verse 20 through 22. Paul's talking about Timothy. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare, for they all seek after their own interest, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know of his proven worth that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. And the key word there, you know of his proven worth. You just don't put anybody in a leadership position. Paul said he's proven. I just don't put anybody in leadership in a pastoral role. No, they've had to prove to me by their lifestyle that they're a mature enough Christian so that indeed they can handle the responsibilities. So I think Paul would be saying any spiritual leader, whether it's people in the Bible or right now, they need to have a Christ-like character. But not only a Christ-like character, but also leadership abilities. So real quick, let me just share a little bit what he talks about that in 1 Timothy chapter 3, 1 and 7. Paul lays out here when he's addressing this letter to Timothy, he says, Timothy, basically, if you're looking for leadership, Timothy, this is what you got to look for, because if you don't get the right people in leadership, is going to mess up the church big, because they're either going to give heresies in the church, or their character is going to go down the tubes, and there'll be a disgrace. So he says this in 1 Timothy chapter 3, 1. It's a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, that would be leader, pastor. Quite honestly, I think you could put here connect group leader. These are qualities of leadership in a local church. Okay. He'd say it's fine work. Okay. An overseer, I'll just put a leader, then must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, meaning that's their desire. Man, I'm not all over the place seeking many women. I've made a commitment to my spouse. That's my mindset. Temperate, prudent, respectful, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine or pugnacious, that's kind of like an angry spirit, but gentle, uncontentious, free from the love of money. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. Number six, and not a new convert. Okay, you don't get a new person, throw them into leadership. No, they've got to grow, they've got to mature. They, in a sense, have to pass some tests to prove that indeed they're mature enough to handle the leadership role. So he says, not a new convert, lest he be can become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. He must have a good reputation with those outside the church so that he may not fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. So what it's saying here is, I believe, is when you put people in leadership, they need to be walking in a godly way. Are they perfect? No. But they are surely exemplifying who Jesus is. So to kind of tie it all up, when I said they exemplify who Jesus is, here's the bottom line. And here is the takeaway, I think, from the lesson is a really mature Christian, number one, is one through which you see the love of Christ shining. Number one attribute, according to the Bible, is that the love of God is flowing freely through that person. I think, indeed, if that love is flowing, guess what? We will have a servant attitude. We'll serve other people. We'll pray for them. We'll bless them. We'll give for them. We'll sacrifice for them. And I think what we need to realize, how do we do that? You don't do that love and that service in your own oomph and your own power and your own sweat. It gets right back to work out your salvation. Let the Holy Spirit in you loose. Give him free rein. He is the loving person. Just get out of his way. He'll love through you. He'll serve through you. And I think Paul would say, as we allow the Spirit loose to love and serve through us, we'll be bright lights in a dark world. And man, we need it. The world is dark, but each of us, you folks, myself, we have the privilege of being a great light so that when people see us, ideally, they see Jesus and they want to know him better. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for Paul. We thank you, Lord, just for his thoroughness addressing just the basic Christian walk we have. And Lord, I just pray for each of us. We pray that we would know your love, Lord, in a deeper, deeper way. Your unconditional love, your sacrificial love for us. But Lord, help us not just to experience it, help us to be channels so that your love can flow through us freely, Lord, so that you can serve through us the way you served when you walked the earth with your disciples. And Lord, we pray to be bright lights, Lord, so that when we go in our home, we exemplify Jesus in our words, in our actions. But Lord, not just in our homes, but Lord, as we go to the workplace, and it could be a mess out there, Lord. You said the world's crooked, and working in some of our environments, I'm sure it's a dark world. But Lord, help each one here to be a bright light, to just bring Jesus into that situation. And Lord, just use us to be bright lights, Lord, to our relatives, Lord, to the neighbors, even to the bank. Person that's a tower to the clerk at the grocery store. Lord, just use us to bring glory and honor to your name. So, Father, we thank you and we just pray these things, Jesus, in your strong and holy name. Amen. Amen. God bless, folks. Have a great day.